Stephen Powell is the founder of Lion of Light Ministries, a ministry dedicated to preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ with signs, following, and standing for biblical truth in the midst of culture. Since being visited face-to-face by Jesus at 19 years old, he has carried a powerful anointing on his life, manifesting in a constant flow of prophetic experiences, visions, dreams, and miracles. Stephen is a passionate writer, intercessor, and revivalist with a great desire to see awakening in culture, revival in the church, and holiness in the bride. He currently resides in Fort Mill, South Carolina, with his wife Amanda and their four children.
So I'm going to ask Stephen to come. And tonight, let's bless him. Let's bless our band. Just so into this. And we have different conferences coming up, a major conference in August with Chuck Pierce and Dutch Sheets. Please sow in that to that as well. Stephen, please come.
Hallelujah. Wow. Praise God. I'm wearing what I'm told is a chief necklace here. I'm taking that as prophetic too, you know. I'm a prophetic guy. Everything's prophetic, you know. The wind blows over there. That's prophetic. Hallelujah. Anybody know what I'm talking about? But it's interesting because the bear, I'm told this is a bear claw, right? It's a bear claw. And the bear, you know, prophetically, you know how a lot of times animals or just any type of prophetic terminology in Scripture, it can go both ways. It can represent, you know, something that the enemy does, but also something that the Lord does, right? And the bear on the Lord's side represents the fear of the Lord, right? The Bible talks about how God is a all-consuming fire. And that's what the bear is. Bear is what's called an omnivore. They pretty much eat anything, right? So that's our God right there, an all-consuming fire. He promises to consume everything, everyone, to consume this entire earth, you know? The Bible talks about it as the glory of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. There's not one part of this earth that's not going to be, that's not already presently under the weight of glory. Do you understand that? It's under the weight of God's kingdom purposes, his dominion. It's pressing in constantly. So I just received that, brother. The brother, I don't know where he's at, that gave this to me tonight. Hallelujah. Thank you so much, brother. Bless you. I'm wearing that with pride. But, you know, I do believe it speaks to me personally because I've always had certain unique aspects of the anointing and just the things of God that have come forth even from my youth. And I'm sure you guys can understand your unique identity in God comes out as you come to know the Lord, as you come into relationship with the Lord. Amen? And those aren't things to, you know, frown upon. Those are things to recognize and be appreciative and to begin to understand your unique calling and identity in God, you know, and flow with that. You know, from my youth, I've always been someone that has loved the message of holiness. I've loved the message of the fear of the Lord. For whatever reason, I even love to read about the judgments of God, the righteous judgments of God, things like that. And, you know, even as a kid, I'm like, this is a little weird, isn't it? You know, do I have like a religious spirit or something, right? Because, you know, you're told in certain parts of the church today, oh, that's Old Testament, you know, whatever. But then I read, you know, in the New Testament about God's glory manifesting, you know, Acts chapter 5, the glory of God manifests and two people drop dead. But then the Bible says the church increased, it was multiplied exceedingly, signs and wonders broke out, and Peter walks out on the street and he doesn't even have to pray for anybody. He just walks past them and they're just getting up off the crutches, off the stretchers, right? And I'm like, wow, what a release of glory. But it was connected to two people dropping dead. I'm like, what's up with that? I don't understand it, but I love it. I'm like, more Lord. But I think it's a glorious thing to fear God. You know, it's just a general term. It's just a general understanding that whom you fear, you respect. And I think sometimes the American church, and especially American culture, has lost all fear for God. I mean, look at the things that we're parading out on the television, out on the streets, you know? You have this hurricane that comes in through Corpus Christi, swings around and slows down on Houston, Texas, drops more rain than any hurricane has ever dropped in the history of United States storms, and puts this city underwater for days, the worst flooding disaster in U.S. history. Yet you have this pervasive history in this city of just parading the homosexual agenda. One of the largest homosexual parades in all the nation happens there. That city was the first major U.S. city to openly elect a lesbian mayor. The government of that city became so openly antagonistic against the things of God that literally that mayor called for a subpoena of sermons from the local pastor saying anybody that speaks out against the homosexual issue, we're actually going to subpoena you by the courts, a legal order, and you have to submit your sermon notes to the mayor. Isn't that crazy? And there was such an outcry, you know, that she backed off eventually, but that is the spirit that was moving there, right? And then we have this incident. We have this incident of destruction that comes in and chaos and everything. And you have this history, right? You think this stuff's just random? You think this is coincidence? I personally don't believe that anything's just random. I don't believe that anything's coincidence. If you believe things are just random and coincidence, then you don't believe that God is ruling and reigning in supremacy over everything. How many of you guys know that our God reigns on the highest throne? And how the structure, the kingdom structure, the ark structure of government works according to our God, according to the word of God, is he reigns supreme and everything else is below him. Everything else is beneath him. There's not some unilateral relationship that God has with Satan. You do understand it. You don't have God moving over there and then Satan moving over there. And every now and then they cross paths. Every now and then the kingdoms clash. But, you know, there's kind of like a unilateral thing going on. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches you have God, and then you have everything else and everyone else and every other being and entity operating under God, under his dominion. Amen? That's why when Satan wanted to put one finger on Job, he had to go ask permission. He had to go through the legal process in the courts of heaven, actually appear before the throne of God and ask permission to lay one finger on Job. Isn't that interesting? And God let him. That's even more interesting. God led him. You know, there's just a mystery here. There's a mystery that was absolutely for Job's good. That was absolutely for the glory of God. You do understand that when you come to Jesus, you are blood bought. You're redeemed. You've been bought with a price. You're no longer your own. Your life is God's. Everything that you go through, everything you don't go through is to the glory of God. Amen. But aren't you glad we have these promises in Scripture that the Bible says that he works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. I love that. There's like this miraculous glory, I don't even know what to call it, dynamic working in our lives that as we keep loving Jesus, as we keep pursuing him, everything that comes against us, everything that happens to us, it all works for our glory. It all works for our good. Isn't that amazing? It's like you are unstoppable. You are undefeatable. You are unbeatable. The enemy tries to come against you, and as you submit to God, it just makes you stronger. It just heaps up a greater weight of glory, a crown of glory that's coming upon your head. Amen? Wow, I feel refreshed. I feel recharged. That was the word of the Lord that came earlier, right? And, you know, I kind of feel, Eleanor, Robert, even as we're, you know, prophesying up here tonight and moving in Revelation, I feel like some of the stuff that's been happening to me is a prophetic sign, what's happening to a lot of the people, even the state. You talked about, you know, healing and the wounded warrior thing and all that, and it's just amazing what God's doing right now. There's so many people that are coming out of battles right now. They're coming out of wars, and at times you feel like the war's gone on so long that that's all you know now is war, right? But the Lord says the land is good. The Lord says the grapes are worth it. Hey, amen? There's some big grapes. Land flowing with milk and honey. I don't even know what that means. What is there, rivers of oil and honey and milk? I don't even know what that means, but I know it's good. Hey, I know it's good. How many of you guys ever read something in the Scripture like, I have no idea what that means, but that's good. I don't know what it is, but I want it. I want it. Amen? Whoa. Shandalabaya. Just lift your hands right now. Lord, we just say, Lord, we don't understand everything. We don't have understanding of everything, but Lord, we want everything that you have for us. We want all of your goodness, Lord. We want this land that you promised us, Lord, this promised land, Lord. We want the blessing. We want the calling. We want the destiny, Lord. We want the word of the Lord that you've given to us, Lord. We just say yes to the call of God. We say yes to the unique calling, to the unique identity, to the unique destiny. Hey, Lord, we just say yes, Lord. We say yes, Lord. We say your plans are good. Your word is good. Your ideas are good, Lord. Your thoughts are good, Lord. Lord, we just say yes to what you're doing in Alaska, Lord. We say yes to the plans and the purposes that you have for the Church of Anchorage, Lord, for the Church of the Valley, for the Church of Alaska, Lord. We just say yes, Lord, and we choose to believe no matter what kind of warfare we're coming out of, no matter what kind of battle we're emerging from, we choose to keep on believing that God is good, that God has our best interests at heart. He has our best interests in mind, that like Job, though he slay me, yet will I praise him. Even like Job, we're going to come out double. We're going to come out double. Everything the enemy took, everything we lost in the fight, every part of even ourselves that we seem to have lost, we're going to come out increased. We're going to come out on top. We're going to come out with a heavier weight of glory. This crown that we're wearing in Christ Jesus, we're coming through in Jesus' name. We're coming through. We declare it. We declare that our God is good. Our God is good. Despite what comes against us, despite what comes into our life, despite what comes and we don't understand it, we don't understand why we had to go through that, we don't understand why we had to endure that, we choose to keep confessing, Jesus, you are good. You are good. You are good. You are good. Hey, I do feel that breakthrough, Robert. I received that. Hey, the breakthrough of a bear. Rah. Shindarabaya. Ain't no stopping that bear. It's coming through. Hey. Shindarabosombrabaya. Ain't no stopping what God has begun. God has begun a good work. He's going to finish it. Amen. He's going to bring it to fruition. He's going to bring it to full maturity. That's what God wants many of you to hear here tonight, is that God doesn't just begin something to just cut it off halfway through. He's the one that will bring it to full maturity. There's some of you that you've been in transition, and it's because the place that you've been, the atmosphere that you've been in, is not conducive to the full maturity of your call and who you are in Christ. That's why God has to change your circumstances. He has to change your surroundings. He has to get you out of your land into another land, just like he did Abraham. Because there's certain things that's not going to work in the land of Ur. It has to happen in that land. And yeah, there's a fight. They had to go into that land, and they had to kick some people out that were in there. They had to take some things, right? There's some things that's not going to come easy. You're going to have to take it from the enemy. You're going to have to take it from that principality that's sitting on top of your land. It's sitting on top of your plot. He's sitting on top of your mountain. But you got to have that Caleb spirit that marches in there and says, give me that mountain. Give me my mountain. Amen. But I do have a word here tonight that I want to release. And I don't want to keep you guys too late here. We do have some specific things that we want to do. I want to release this word. And I also want to pray for the sick here tonight. I want to believe God for miracles, signs and wonders, all that good stuff. Hey, what is that, the rumble of heaven? You guys hear that? Hey, I do have crazy stuff that happens every now and then. Is that just a plane or is that the glory? You can lie to me. No, I'm joking. Hey, one time I was in this church and it was like, when the whole place started to shake, calling like, man, the glory of God. They're like, Stephen, we're right next to a train station. I'm like, don't tell me that right now. Like, tell me that later, you know? Hey, shikarabaya. But seriously, I have that crazy stuff happen. One time, I remember I was in this church, and I was laying down this heavy offering sermon. And they were like, oh, God, another American bringing an offering sermon. And it was, like, really the word of the Lord, though. I mean, these people, like, had a wrong spirit about giving, you know, and they didn't understand it kingdom-wise, and there was a little bit of rebuke in there. And right about the time when I said, all right, it's time to receive an offering, and just so you know, I'm not receiving an offering, so just relax. Hey, but right about the time I said, all right, let's receive the offering, there was a huge thunderclap right over the top of the sanctuary roof, and it was like a metal roof, and man, everybody gave that night. It was amazing. Hey, I'm like, come on, Lord, bring the thunderclap back. Hey, shikarabaya, brabaya. Praise God. But hey, I want to tell you guys a little bit about my paintings. Is that all right? I do that real quick. I have these paintings, and just a short story here, long story made short. I met this prophetic painter in Australia. What was it, last year? I think it was last year. I met this painter in Australia, and I was just hanging out with him one day in this place called Adelaide. And I went to, you know, have a cup of coffee with him. And I sit down, and he puts a paintbrush in my hand. He says, "You can't sit with me without painting." And I'm like, "Oh, I'm not really artistic, you know. I don't really do that, you know, painting thing, you know." I see those prophetic artists, you know, at worship conferences. They're over there slinging the paint. It's all wonderful and everything. You know, that's great, but that's not me, you know. I got the bear claw raw, you know, Alaskan. Hey, but then I picked it up, and I started painting, and this stuff started coming out. I'm like, wow, there's something about those prophetic artists. Hey. I'm a prophetic artist, hey. Huh. But I painted this one this last year when I was on Christmas break here in Alaska. So this is the new eagles that are emerging. We were talking a little bit about this today. The double portion prophets that are emerging. And all the different colors are the seven spirits of God. Right? So they're coming in the fullness of the seven spirits of God. Highest level prophetic gifting that we've ever seen, I believe. Now this is interesting. I painted this one. Okay, I believe it was January 22nd of this year. I woke up and I decided to paint my first portrait of Jesus. And I started painting, and I don't know why. I just made a creative decision. I chose red for his face. And then once it was all done, I was like, man, I think I painted Jesus angry. And you guys see that? He's kind of sad. He's kind of like, you know, beat red in the face. And I said, you know, I tried to change it. You know, I was like, I can't paint angry Jesus. I got to paint nice Jesus, you know. Happy Jesus. This is weird, you know? No one's going to buy that. Hey. But I got to looking at it, though, and I'm like, maybe there's something about this. And then my host that was hosting me that morning, she comes in, she looks at it. She says, "I know why Jesus is angry." I said, "Why?" She said, "Because they just passed that abortion law in New York this morning." That's what she said. And I'm like, wow, maybe he is angry about that. So I find it very, very interesting. A lot of times, you know, we always think of the prophetic, we're going to open up our mouths, we're going to release a prophecy. But the prophetic works through so many different mediums, it can even prophesy through your paintbrush. It's amazing. So these are my two lions. This was the first one I did. This was the second one. I just call this one the roar. But this one I call Solomon. Solomon the lion, because I looked at his face and I saw wisdom. Right? So our ministry is Lion of Light Ministries, so got to paint lions, right? Hey. So there's Solomon and the roar, hallelujah. Now, I'm sure you guys are going to like this one, praise God. Hey, how about that? The Donald. Here, you want to hold that for me? Now, I took my first crack at painting President Trump. I felt it turned out all right. Amen. But this represents a couple of prophetic words I've received for the president. I had this pretty powerful encounter right when he was first elected about him standing in a storm. Okay, about I was to pray for him, and as I was praying for him, the Lord was like anchoring him to not be moved to and fro, you know, by those winds that come, you know, the pressures that come, right? So winds represent, you know, it's a Greek word, pneuma, represents spiritual influence, and we want President Trump to be moved by the Spirit of God and not moved by other spirits, right? Not moved by other doctrines. So that's the storm, you see. He looks like he's standing in a storm, okay? And then also you see a blending together of the American and the Israeli flag, right? And it's not coincidence that our president, you know, is so pro-Israel and has taken so many stands for Israel, moved the embassy to Jerusalem, declared Jerusalem to be the eternal capital of Israel, you know, yada, yada, right? It's not coincidence. It's absolutely the Lord, right? The Lord still backs those scriptures when he says, when you bless Israel, I'll bless you. Amen. So we want to pray that the Lord continues to guide our president's hand and his pen, even with Israel's dealings, because that's very, very important. Okay, very, very important. It represents a tying together of Israel and America in destiny for the last days. Amen. So that's that. And this is a painting of an angel. This was actually my first painting that I did. In Australia. This was inspired by an angel that visited me the week before. Okay, this angel is the angel of repentance. This is an angel that works with the spirit and power of Elijah. It was last year on Rosh Hashanah that I had a visitation from the prophet Elijah. And Elijah spoke to me about his chariot. He said he showed me his chariot. It was pretty amazing, this whole encounter. I don't have time to get into it. But he said this is the power to shift entire nations. That's what he said, to shift entire nations. He said, you'll find it in Isaiah 28. So you go to Isaiah 28, and there's this angel that's released by the Lord in the camp of the Assyrians. And I believe it's, I can't remember the exact number, it was something like 75,000 people that were wiped out in the camp of the Assyrians with one swing from this angel. And then the Bible talks about how the captain of the Assyrian host that was coming against Israel, when that angel was released and all those Assyrians dropped dead, he turned back and he quit the invasion of Israel, right? So that was what Elijah was referring to when he talked about the power to shift entire nations, to move entire nations. So then this angel showed up, and this is actually an angel that has a name in history. I got to research in history. And according to rabbinical tradition, this was that same angel in Isaiah 28 that turned back the camp of Sennacherib and the Assyrians from the assault on Israel. So pretty powerful stuff. I paint, you know, not just, you know, what I want to paint, but I paint the visions of the Lord. I paint some of those words that he's given me. Amen. But another interesting thing about this particular painting, when he first appeared to me, this angel, he wasn't manifesting in a fiery form. He was manifesting actually just in the appearance of a man, and he had scrolls, okay? And the Lord revealed to me that this angel helps me with my writing. But I felt led to paint him in the form of a flame, okay, in the form of a fire. And when this angel showed up, we were actually sitting around a campfire, okay, in this encounter, and this angel began to talk to me about a fire that was going to ignite in California. He said there was going to be this fire that burns a city down to the ground in one night. And I was actually given the city that I would be in when this happened. And that actually happened about 8 weeks after that. It happened. I came into this city in California, and that night, this other city burnt to the ground in one night. And anyway, so that represents some of the prophecies I've been given. But over the last few years, the Lord has given me some pretty heavy words. How many of you guys know that the word of the Lord is a responsibility, a grave responsibility? The prophetic word is a grave responsibility. We really need to be seeking the heart and mind of God in everything that we're doing and everything that we're saying and everything that we're representing. You know, when I get up here tonight, I'm not just representing myself. I'm not representing my ministry. I'm representing the Lord. Amen. So I have the burden as a minister, and even more so, I believe, as a prophetic minister, to seek the heart and mind of God day and night. To seek the heart and mind of God day and night. That's all I do. You know, my whole life is consumed in seeking the heart and mind of God. There's some things, saints, I've been wrestling over for years, literally, wrestling. There's sometimes the wrestling is so intense, I just want to stop. You know, I just want to quit, you know, and be like, all right, I'm done with this. Lord, just going to give it to you. But the Lord spoke to me. He said, don't you dare quit wrestling. You know, and there's that scripture you mentioned earlier, you know, about Jacob wrestling all night. You know, and the Lord, we believe it was the Lord because he called him the Lord, but he appeared as the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord said, let go of me. And he said, I will not let go. I will not stop wrestling because there's a blessing in this for me. Amen. And you guys remember the story. His name was changed from Jacob to Israel. So the lesson is there's always a wrestling in God, even with God, the things of God, for who we're to become in Christ. There is no growth, there is no maturation, there is no transformation in the glory without the wrestling. And some of you might say, well, Stephen, that's an Old Testament scripture, you know, this is the new covenant, grace, blah, 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 right? But I see the same wrestling in the New Testament, right? I see men and women of God seeking the Lord. You know, there's some things that never change. There's some things, it's not a matter of Old Testament or new, it's kingdom culture. Right, that's why tithing carried over, is because it was established through Melchizedek with Abraham before the Mosaic Covenant. So you can't say that when God abolished the Mosaic Covenant that he abolished tithing. It was never part of the Mosaic Covenant originally. It was a kingdom culture that came from Melchizedek, who was king of peace and high priest of the Lord, right? It was a kingdom culture. How many of you guys understand that? There's certain things that are kingdom culture. Amen? And we really need to differentiate the difference. We really do. That's why Davidic worship, you know, came through the cross. It continues today. It didn't end at the cross because that was always a part of kingdom culture. It really had nothing to do with the old covenant. Amen. If you have your Bibles, I want you to go to 1 John 22. That'll be our first scripture, and I'll work my way up to there. Yisham babakurabaya. Yisham babakurabaya. But wow, I just feel refreshed in the Lord. I just want to say once again, thank you, Robert and Eleanor, for having me in. We had a little pre-service prayer time, revelating session, turned into like a prophetic council. And it was great. I feel another level of freedom, another level of just power. Hallelujah. But keep your finger in 1 John 2. I actually want to read my first scripture in 1 Kings 18. Sorry. Like I'm messing with you now. But I've been feeling the Lord hover on this statement, okay, made by Elijah the prophet. It's found in 1 Kings, okay, verse 21. It says, Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? How long will you falter between two opinions? I'm reading from the New King James. It says, if the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. It reminds me of the call that Jesus issues to the Laodicean church. He says, I can't have lukewarmness. He says, I don't like lukewarmness. Of course, I'm, you know, paraphrasing. But he says, if you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of your mouth. He says, I'd rather you be hot or cold, not lukewarm. Right? And that's similar to what Elijah's saying here. He's like, serve Baal if he's Baal. Serve Jehovah. Serve God if he's God. But don't falter. Don't keep going back and forth. Right? Choose you this day whom you're going to serve. And I hear the voice of the Lord speaking this right now to the American church. I hear the voice of the Lord speaking this to America as well. There's so many things that are running parallel in the Church of the West and even what our nation's going through right now. Right? The spirit and power of Elijah. We've had this man named Donald Trump raised up, and he's like a Jehu, you know, that has stormed the Capitol and has overthrown, literally, there's been an overthrowing of a Jezebelic type spirit, you know, that's tried to rise up, you know, and take over this nation. You know, there was a recent book I read by a guy named, I mentioned him last night, Jonathan Kahn. He's on my mind a lot, but he wrote a book called The Paradigm. Anybody heard of this book, The Paradigm? And it's absolutely stunning when you compare, you know, some of the things that's happened, even in recent political history, to the story of Ahab, Elijah, Joram, Jehu, you know, that biblical type. How many of you guys know that Scripture a lot of times repeats itself, right? The story of Scripture. That's why we have Scripture. It's the living Word. It's so that we might look into our present day, even our present lives, and we might see the workings of the Lord. Amen? We might see how the Lord's working to deliver us and set us free and give us victory, just like he did in the lives, you know, of people in the past, people in biblical history. But I really feel that we're heading to, we're just about there, an Elijah Mount Carmel type encounter where the Lord's drawing a line in the sand. He's saying, you must choose. You can't keep going back and forth. You can't keep faltering between two opinions. You have to choose. You have to make a decision. And a lot of times we don't like to do that because for a number of reasons, right? We want to stay palatable, you know, we want to be able to, you know, I know just speaking from the perspective of ministry and dealing with the church, a lot of times we want to be palatable. We want to go into different streams. We want to get into different churches, whatever, you know, ministries that I know of. But sometimes the Lord draws a line in the sand. He says, you must choose. You must choose what you're going to preach. You must choose what you're going to believe. You must choose the way you conduct yourself. You can't keep going back and forth, right? And yes, choice does have consequence, but there's consequence also for not making the decision, for not making the choice. And there's a certain strength, okay? Let me just tell you prophetically, there's a certain power that God is seeking to clothe the end time bride with, the end time church with, but it will not happen until she makes certain decisions. It will not happen until she responds to what the Lord is asking her to respond to. Amen? Let's just pray for a moment. Father, we thank you for your spirit of truth here tonight. We pray release the spirit of truth and power. Bear witness today, spirit of truth, to what Jesus is saying to the church. Lord, we don't want the opinion of man. We don't want just another good idea. We want the mind of the Lord. We want the thoughts of God. We want your voice. Lord, your voice is so precious to us. Let us hear your voice clearly. Lord, in the day of so much clutter, so many Facebook prophets, Lord, so much stuff going on, so many people chattering. Let us hear the voice of the Lord clearly. We just pray, cut through all that clutter, Lord, and let us hear a clear sound from heaven in this hour. Let us hear your word. Let us hear your voice. Let us hear your direction. Lord, we don't want to follow man. We want to follow the cloud. We want to follow the cloud. We want to follow the glory. We want to follow the manifest presence of Jesus. And Lord, we thank you that we have confidence in you, that we know your voice, Lord. We are the sheep of your flock, Lord. We know your voice. We will not follow the voice of a stranger by your grace, Lord, by your spirit. We just trust you, Lord. We trust you to lead us and to guide us into all truth. In your name, amen. But it's not just in the church, saints. It's in the nation as well. How many of you guys have noticed that God's done some pretty powerful things since Donald Trump's come on the scene? Has anybody noticed that, you know? Just a small observation, hey. But in the same way, at the same time, it seems like, at least in my lifetime, we've never seen so much division. We've never seen so much fighting. Is it possible that we can't really see God do great things in our nation unless having that warfare, unless having that conflict, right? We want the things that come, the blessings that come, but a lot of times we don't want the warfare. We don't like the messiness that comes with it. You know, one pastor, you know, once said that you don't get revival without the messiness, without the ugliness. Everybody wants revival, but when it comes, it tends to be messy, right? Because the Bible promised that he'd pour out his spirit on flesh. You notice how it said flesh? It didn't say he's going to pour it out on nice little cute sanctified spirits. It said flesh. So who would have thunk it? You know, the spirit begins to pour out and some flesh shows up. But pastors shut it down and they say, oh, well, we're not into the flesh, we're into the spirit. Well, you know, you're throwing the baby out with the bathwater a lot of times, right? There's flesh that shows up a lot of times because there's immaturity. You know, the Spirit of God starts breaking out, manifestations happen, and a lot of times people don't know what to do. You know, they look at someone manifest, and they think, well, maybe they have something in God that I don't. So, you know, they're twerking, like, you know, doing, not that word, forgive me, Lord. I meant tweaking. Hey, Jesus, help me. But, you know, they're doing something, you know, in the Spirit, you know, and then someone in immaturity may just try to copy or whatever, and some people get offended. They're like, oh, man, that's the flesh. We don't want that. But the Bible did say he would pour out his spirit on all flesh, right? And what are we really after? Are we after perfection? Are we after, you know, perfect order? Or do we want the Spirit of God to move? Amen? And that's, you know, why I still support our president. Of course, I don't support everything he does, everything he says. There's some stuff happening that I can't condone, I can't agree with as a Christian. But God's definitely moving. Amen? He's definitely moving through that agency. It's interesting if you study the YouTube Chronicles. Does anybody study the YouTube Chronicles out there? It's a pretty amazing day that we live in. You can find this word from John Paul Jackson that came forth in 2012. It was actually a dream that he interpreted over God TV. Someone, you know, kind of mailed it in, you know, and they were just reading out loud and he was interpreting. And he interpreted this dream about a wrecking ball coming right through the White House. And he said, what God's going to do in the next election cycle, it's going to be like a wrecking ball. He said, it could even be a man that God sends, like a wrecking ball. And it's going to be a demolishing. And some people are going to be like, it's chaos, it's disorder, this isn't God. But John Paul Jackson prophesied it's going to absolutely be God. It's going to absolutely be the Lord. Because like I talked about last night, there are some things that can't be built unless some other things are torn down first. You guys remember that, Jeremiah chapter 1? The Bible said that whenever God anointed Jeremiah as a prophet, it was to tear down, it was to destroy, but also to plan as well and to build. But there's, I think, five different references there to tearing down and uprooting, you know, of a destructive nature, and there's only two references to building and planting, right? A lot of times we want the glory without the guts. We want the glory of God without the mess, but I don't think we can have one without the other. But there's so many things that God's doing right now in the nation, in the political mountain. It's coalescing with the church right now. It's corresponding with the church as well. And I really believe the spirit and power of Elijah is being released in this nation right now. I really believe that. How many of you guys believe that? God's challenging things in the church. He's challenging things in the nation as well. But Elijah brought the nation to a place that they needed to come to, a place of decision, the valley of decision. In this case, it was a mountain. And he said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. It's very, very interesting. When the spirit and power of Elijah first comes on the scene and begins to confront and challenge people and say, you got to choose, a lot of times there's not a word, right? But if you read through the story, the demonstration of power comes. God answers Elijah by fire, and then everybody shouts out all at once, the Lord, he is God! The Lord, he is God, right? Who would have thunk it? A lot of times, people have to see something before they choose. But I like what Jesus said to Simon, Doubting Thomas, right? You remember Doubting Thomas? I like what he said to Doubting Thomas. He said, blessed are those who believe having not seen. Right? Thomas said, I will not believe unless I myself stick my fingers in the nail marks. Right? Stick my fingers in his side. And Jesus said, here you go. Look, Thomas. But he said, blessed are those who have believed having not seen. Amen. There's a special blessing for those that get in on the first wave and believe the word of the Lord because the Lord bears witness with their heart. Amen. And I believe that the Lord has been releasing this message over the last few years. There's come a division. You know, a lot of times we don't like division. A lot of times we have messages of unity in the church. We say things like, God is not the author of division. He's the author of unity. But, you know, that's the exact message that the Catholic Church had to Luther when he nailed those theses on the door. That's the exact message the Catholic Church had to Luther when he started his ministry of Reformation. They said, Martin Luther, you're causing division. Division's not from God. But how many of you guys know at times division is absolutely necessary? Yeah. Division is absolutely necessary. And it comes from the Lord, right? At times, as much as it pains us, we have to divide from certain people. We have to divide from certain relationships. We have to divide from certain associations that we've had for a long time because we're no longer going in the same direction, right? There came a division between Abraham and Lot, right? And it hurt Abraham's heart, but Abraham was not going to go on to Sodom and Gomorrah. It wasn't going to happen, right? Lot was being drawn to that, so he went on to that, right? And, you know, he suffered because of it. He lost his wife in that, right? But that same thing's happening today. There's some people the Lord's coming to, and he's saying, are you going to be the bride, or are you going to just go with the crowd? Are you just going to go with the flow the way everybody else does, right? A lot of times, you know, being the bride has a price, you know? You're called weird, you know? People don't understand. Remember this famous quote by Charles Finney, this awesome man of God that was used in the Second Great Awakening. I wrote it in the leaf of my Bible as a 15-year-old kid. And he said, there is such a thing as being so deeply imbued by the Spirit of God that people around you will think you to be strange and eccentric because they do not understand the deep working of God in your life. Huh. You know, but I heard this one minister, this famous minister today say that we're all about having the Holy Ghost but not being weird about it. Right? But I don't know. My experience says there comes a point when the Spirit of God comes upon you where it demands you losing your dignity. It demands a certain amount of weirdness. Right, if you're claiming to have the same spirit that David had, in which he danced out of his clothes naked before the Lord, and his wife started mocking him, McCall, and said, what are you doing, right? And he said, I'll become even more undignified, right? And I'm sure at that point he had one little sock that was hanging on, and he's like, hey, you know, dancing before the Lord. We got any worshipers here tonight? Any dancers? I will dance. Don't dance like that, you know, but hey, but in the spirit of David, hey. Amen? We don't want none of that flesh in here. That flesh worship dance. Hey. But there's this time to where it will take your dignity. Yeah. It will make you weird. And it's not that you're weird. Actually, you're becoming more like heaven. You're becoming more like kingdom culture. And everybody else is weird. Amen? I follow this guy on Instagram named Dave Ramsey. I just saw this quote today. He says, normal's broke. He says, normal is having like all this debt. Don't be normal, be weird. Right? I'm like, I kind of like that. Hey, I want to be weird, Lord. But I just think that when we put God in a box and we say, it's got to be this way, it's got to be this form, you know, so we can be more palatable to the masses. Right? I think we're setting ourselves up to create this structure, to create this church where God can't move like he wants to move. Amen? But God's having us choose about certain things today. I'll tell you, one of the things he's having us choose about is the Bible. Right? The Bible. What is the Bible? What does it mean? At one time in the church, according to what we call Orthodox, the Orthodox Christian faith, Orthodox is just some fancy word which means right, correct, right? How many of you guys believe that there's some things that are absolutely correct? Jesus was born of a virgin in a manger. He's the only way, the only truth, the only life. Those are things that are absolutely orthodox Christian belief. They're right. It doesn't really matter my opinion about it. It's right, regardless of my opinion. Amen. But at one time, the Bible that we have here today, I find it's interesting. There were 66 buds on the menorah that Moses had constructed, you know, that God gave them from the tabernacle. There's 66 books in this canon of scripture that was gathered in this present era that we live in out of the Protestant dispensation, right? I do believe this is the word of God, the inspired scripture. But at one point, that was not contended with. That was not argued about. This was the infallible word of God. But people have to decide what this means to them today, because everything that can be challenged is being challenged today. You know? We were talking about this yesterday, but there's so many people that don't use the Bible the way prior generations of Christians used it. It's just kind of like a tool. It's kind of like an aid that we bring along. It's like a guide. It's not an authority in their lives. You know, there's a difference, right? There's a difference between just some book that you have on your shelf that can help be a guide and an authority in your life. When it becomes an authority, a divine authority, an authority laid down from God, when you read it, you become responsible for it. God will hold you responsible for what you read. He'll hold you responsible for what you live. That's why the Bible says in Romans that you'll have to give an account to God for the deeds done in the flesh. And he was talking to Christians, not unbelievers. The deeds done in the flesh. Well, Stephen, it's about grace. It's not about works. I say amen to that, but I also say amen to that scripture in Romans, that we'll all have to give an account for the deeds done in the flesh. Amen? But what is the authority in our lives that determines right deeds, that determines wrong deeds, that determines what pleases God and what doesn't? It's the scripture. Amen? But how many of you guys know that this is not some rule book? You see, that was part of the curse of the law. You ever read in the Bible where it talks about the curse of the law? Part of the curse of the law was they were given a standard, they were upheld to a standard that they could never fulfill, they could never live up to because Jesus hadn't come. When Jesus came, the Bible says grace and truth came with Jesus. In other words, you don't just have the standard, but you have the grace. You have Jesus living in you. You have the power to actually walk according to the standard. This is what the Bible calls in 1 John 1:7, as you walk in the light, you have fellowship one with another. And in that light and in that fellowship with Jesus, the blood of Jesus cleanses you. In the fellowship that you have with the Lord, that word fellowship is koinonia. It means a sharing. It means as you give your life to Jesus, he gives you his life. And when he gives you his life, he gives you continually, day after day, his power, his strength, his grace. You're walking in the light with him. You're having fellowship. And in that place, the blood of Jesus is cleansing you. What does that mean? That means the power of everything that Jesus accomplished on the cross is working in your life by grace. Isn't that amazing? But that's what they did not have in the Old Testament. That's what they did not have when they were under law. It's part of the curse of the law, was being called to a standard that they could never live. Amen? But we have to decide today what the Bible means to us. We have to decide the role of the Bible in our lives. We have to decide the role of the Bible for culture, for the nations. We have to decide the role of Scripture in our families, in our marriages. Amen? That's one thing that God is telling us you need to quit faltering between. You need to make a decision. What is the Bible to you? If the Bible is the Word of God, then follow it. if the Bible is the Word of God, don't be a casual reader. Study it. Memorize it. Do like the children of Israel commanded. They were commanded literally to bind the Scripture to their physical bodies. You ever read that Scripture? The Bible said they were commanded to bind the Scripture. They actually carried around like little wristbands that had little boxes on their wrist, and they'd open up the little box and pull out scrolls because they were commanded to physically bind the Scripture to their bodies. Wow, what a powerful, powerful statement. What a powerful idea. Right? We were without excuse. I mean, we got smartphones with the Word and little pocket Bibles, you know, and all kinds of stuff, right? I still prefer a big old thick BLB, right? I can't spell. Hey, I still prefer it, right? It's a good reading material and it's a weapon too. Wow, hallelujah. I remember one time I was in high school and my teacher literally picked this up and hit me over the head with it. I'm like, wow, that's a weapon. Hey, she cut up my, I was that kid. I carried my big fat King James Bible to all my classes in school. Hey, but we have to decide what the Bible is. We have to decide who God is. Amen. Who is God? Right? We hear this statement today, and it's a wonderful statement in its proper context, right? But we hear this statement today that Jesus is perfect theology. Right? Have you guys heard that statement floating around? Jesus is perfect theology. But my question is, what Jesus are we talking about? Are we talking about the Jesus of the Mormons? Because if we're talking about the Jesus of the Mormons, then he's brothers with Satan. That's not good. That doesn't sound right. Which Jesus are we talking about? Are we talking about, you know, the Jesus that the Muslims talk about? You do know that Jesus is talked about by the Muslims, right? He's in the Quran. He's actually a pretty exalted figure in the Quran, right? He's said to be leading the charge back with their Messiah. I can't remember his name. It's like a Mahdi, right? Mahdi, is that the name? You know what I'm talking about. There's no Muslim scholars out there. Hey. But they have a name for their Messiah that they believe is going to come back. And they actually believe that Jesus is going to come back with him and actually aid in his message. Going to actually help to, you know, globalize the message of Islam, you know, and make it palatable to Christians and Jews and all that. You know, so in the Quran, Jesus is mentioned. Are we talking about that, Jesus? If Jesus is perfect theology. Now, I think what perfect theology is the Word of God. That's what I think. Because the word theology means the study of God, right? Where do we get the study of Christ, the study of Jesus? It's certainly not by my subjective spiritual experience. You don't take my subjective spiritual experience about how I saw Jesus yesterday and then make a faith out of it, make a religion out of it. The study of Jesus, perfect theology, is right here in the B-I-B-L-E. I know what Jesus is like because John told me. I know what Jesus is like because Luke told me. I know what Jesus is like because Moses told me. That's right. Moses talked about Jesus. He's called the Word of God in the Old Testament. Over and over again, the Bible says the Word of the Lord came unto the prophet saying. The Word of the Lord came unto the prophet saying. How many of you guys have read that in Scripture? The Word of the Lord came unto the prophet saying. It's interesting because that statement ceases at Malachi. It stops. Why does it stop? Because the Word of God was given a name when he came forth in Matthew. His name is Jesus. But you see Jesus all throughout the Scripture. All throughout the Scripture. He is the Word made flesh. When the Word of the Lord came to those prophets, it was actually Jesus walking up to them and speaking to them. Isn't that amazing? That's why the Lord came to me in an encounter a little while back, and he says, I take moral responsibility for all the words spoken by Isaiah. For all the words spoken by Ezekiel. He says they were not Ezekiel's words, they were my words. And that's why you can't call Ezekiel an old covenant prophet that we shouldn't listen to as much, because it was actually the words of Jesus. The fact that it ended up in Scripture means that it was beyond Ezekiel's limitation as a man. If it was subjected to his limitation as a man, it wouldn't be Scripture. Yeah, this is the kind of insanity that's coming out of our prophetic schools today. Oh, don't really pay attention to what Ezekiel said. Don't really pay attention to what Jonah said, because those were old covenant prophets. The fact that they were prophets bearing the voice of God that turned out in Scripture means that they were actually above covenant. They were above covenant. You do understand that the Word of God is not limited to covenant. You do understand that, right? It's not subjected to an era. The Word of God is eternal. Are you guys following me here? I hope you're following me. Revelating, that's what I do, but I'm praying that I'm communicating clearly enough. But if the Word of God was limited to a dispensation, limited to a covenantal dispensation, it wouldn't be the Word of God, because the Bible says the Word of God is eternal. It's the person of Jesus, right? That's why the Old Testament prophets could so beautifully articulate new covenant realities, and they didn't even know what they were talking about. The Bible says it was hidden from them. How is that possible? You read about it in Ezekiel. I believe it's Ezekiel 33. He says, in that day, the Lord God will sprinkle you with water and give you a brand new heart. He'll take your heart of stone, turn it into a heart of flesh. He was talking about the new covenant. Consider Jeremiah. Jeremiah says in several places, in that day, the Lord God of Israel will make a new covenant with Israel. A new covenant. And he will remember her sins no more. He was articulating a new covenant that he couldn't even understand. Why? Because he was a prophet that was speaking the Word of God. Whoever said you have to understand everything that you speak from the Lord? That's one of the beautiful things about the prophetic. You know, the prophetic can be spoken, and you don't have to have understanding about it. A lot of times it's spoken in code, right? We were talking about Kim Clement today. Kim Clement did this a lot. He prophesied tons of things in code, and he had no idea what he was saying. He just prophesied it, right? And then people start digging through the Kim Clement videos after Donald Trump's elected, and they find this video where he's like, someone named Donald will hold up a flag, and he will be elected to high office, and he will restore the walls of protection around the nation. And then Donald Trump comes on the scene, and the first thing that comes out of his mouth is, I will build a wall. And people are looking at the Kim Clement archives, and are like, oh my gosh, he saw Donald Trump as president, and he didn't even know it. And then that video goes viral. How many of you guys have seen that video? Like on Facebook or YouTube? But I think that's amazing right there. Just amazing. Like some random word that came out of the prophet's mouth when he was like in Spokane or something in 2003. And nobody knew about it until it happened. Right? Because it was kind of code, you know? He didn't say Donald Trump. He said Donald. Could have been any Donald. Right? But when it came to pass, everybody knew what it was talking about. Amen? But this is one of the beautiful things about Scripture. There's things that come together. Many people have no idea what they're talking about until it happens. Right? Same thing happened with Jesus. You know, you look at all those prophecies in the Old Testament about Jesus. We call them messianic prophecies. And so many of the people that spoke those prophecies had no idea that they were talking about. But when it started to come to pass, they started to put the pieces together. And they're like, that's what he was talking about when he talked about Bethlehem. That's what he was talking about when the Bible said he shall be called a Nazarene. He was going to be in Nazareth, a literal place called Nazareth. Isn't that amazing? But we have to decide today who God is, right? This is another part of the mandate of Elijah. Elijah's name literally means in Hebrew, Jehovah is God. It means Jehovah is God. So the spirit power of Elijah establishes the identity of God, right? The Bible says in 1 John 2:22, I won't turn there, I'll just quote it here. It says, who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? It says, he is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Right? So an Antichrist spirit tries to come in and split the Godhead. Right? It tries to bring confusion and split the Godhead. It tries to bring too much differentiation between Jesus and the Father. Right? But the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of truth, bears witness that Christ is the Father. The Father is Christ. To see Jesus is to see the Father. Now, why is that important? That's important because there's an Antichrist spirit today trying to split the truth of who God is in the Old Testament versus the New. Very, very important. That's why the book of Revelation is so key. In the book of Revelation, it is perfectly articulated that Jesus is Jehovah. You don't see Jesus coming veiled in human flesh, laying down his life as the Lamb in the book of Revelation. You see the awesome God, Jehovah, in all of his glory, in all of his power, in all of his beauty, in all of his splendor. Yes, in all of his love and his mercy, but also in all of his judgment and all of his wrath. The awesome God. Right? But if you're not really careful, this is a message to the church today. If we're not really careful, we can allow an Antichrist spirit to come in and separate the different characteristics of God and actually steal away from us different characteristics of who God is. That's why the spirit and power of Elijah comes in and separates, brings a split, brings a separation, and says, that is Baal, that is Jehovah. That is Baal worship, that is Jehovah. And God gives authority to those prophets to do that. We got to decide today what the kingdom is. Is the kingdom coming or has it already come? What is the kingdom? Or is it both? The Bible says in Luke 11:20, cast out demons. When you cast out demons by the finger of God, you declare to the people the kingdom of God has come upon them. Wow, powerful scripture. The disciples, Jesus, they went around. Every time they cast a demon out, it was a manifestation. It was a sign that the kingdom had actually come upon the people. Wow. Powerful concept. Luke chapter 10, verse 9. When you heal the sick, this is an instruction Jesus gave to the disciples. When you go around healing the sick, he said, you're to say to the people, the kingdom has come near them. The kingdom has come near. You remember when Jesus came on the scene, he said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Right? At hand. It's close enough just to reach out and touch. So I think absolutely the kingdom has come. Amen. Jesus said in Luke chapter 17, verses 20 through 21, that the kingdom of God does not come with observation. Don't say see here or see there, for the kingdom of heaven is within. Right? So what was happening was the kingdom that Jesus brought, it was like an invisible kingdom. It was something that could not be perceived with the natural eye, and that's why a lot of Israel missed it. It's because they were looking for the entrance of his kingdom as described in the second coming. There was two distinctions that were made in Scripture, and many of the Israelites could not discern that. They could not discern the difference between the first coming and the second coming. But with the first coming of Jesus, he brought the kingdom, but it did not come with observation. It wasn't an invading army, an invading king, Jesus coming in. It was actually quite the opposite. He comes in lowly, riding upon a donkey. Right? And it's totally not what they expected. And it's a beautiful thing because those that were perceiving Christ as king, as Messiah, this Hebrew word Mashiach, right, which was the promised king, the promised Messiah, those who were perceiving him and were perceiving his kingdom had to do it with the eyes of their heart. They had to do it through spiritual discernment, through relationship with God, right? Isn't that a beautiful thing? But the Bible absolutely promises there is still yet to come kingdom come. Kingdom come, and we can't lose this. We cannot lose this, because if he does not come and do everything that he promised, even physically, even literally, right, then it makes God a liar, because he promised certain things in the scripture, right? I've been meditating a lot lately on Revelations 19. How many of you guys ever read Revelations 19 anytime recently, right? Awesome scene of the Lord coming with 10,000 of his saints riding on white horses. Coming back, the Bible says in Revelation 19:11, to judge and make war, right? The Bible says that Enoch saw it. It's actually part of the prophecies of Enoch mentioned in the book of Jude, where Enoch saw the Lord coming with 10,000 of his saints. So we don't just have one record from John. We have multiple records in Scripture even of that event coming. And I'm telling you right now, that's not just some spiritual event. That's literal. Literal. Amen. When Jesus promised that he would return and he would bring peace to the earth, the devil's kingdom would not just be theoretically, but manifestly overthrown. How many of you guys believe that's literal? How many of you guys believe that when he said every tear will be wiped away, that's not just spiritual. That's not figurative. That's literal. There's going to be peace on earth. Amen. The entrance of that peace came with the Prince of Peace, but that peace is still being worked out in the kingdom. Amen? But there will be a coming together in the earth of that which has already come in kingdom come and that which is still yet to come. There'll be a coming together, a joining together, and it's called the day of the Lord. It's called the second coming of Christ. But you see, there's a split happening right now in the charismatic church, and there's people that are faltering between two opinions. There's some people that all they recognize is kingdom now. And there's some people that are so focused on kingdom come, they can't see the kingdom that's here operating right now. And they don't see the kingdom coming and healing now and deliverance from demons and all those different things. Right? But at the same time, we don't just have faith. Faith is now. We also have hope. We have the hope of his coming. Hope puts things in the future. So did you know that hope is just as vital as faith. Hope is just as vital as faith, because hope promises the growth of your faith, the increase of your faith. It promises that there's still something greater yet to come. Amen? If you don't have enough hope in your life, you'll never have enough growth. That's good. Man, that preaches. Great job, Stephen. I am wrapping this up. Just give me one moment here. Then we're going to pray for some people. The other thing I wanted to tell you is there's something happening in worship culture right now where people have to decide what worship is. The Bible says in Exodus 15, it talks about the song of Israel, the song of Moses. Now I want to tell you, this is a song, okay? If we go to the Bible for how we should live in our marriages, we should probably go to the Bible about how we should orchestrate our worship songs, right? Just a thought, you know? If we go to the Bible for everything else, maybe we should go to the Bible for this as well, right? Maybe even our worship culture should be led by Scripture. But how do they sing in the Bible? Well, they talked about how in verse 3 of Exodus 15, the Lord is a man of war. Why are they singing about this? Because they just saw the Lord himself go to war for them against Egypt, against Pharaoh. They said, your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. This is verse 6. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy to pieces. And in the greatness of your excellence, you have overthrown those who rose against you. You sent forth your wrath. Oh, that might not top the charts, though. In the secular, you know, media, we might just have to leave out the wrath part. It consumed them like stubble. Oh, I just don't know if that's going to go over well. The Sunday crowd. Maybe we'll, you know, water that down a little bit. I'm being a little facetious, but I am making a point here. I think there's a price that comes when we don't follow biblical mandates, biblical models that are laid down. Right? The Bible says that when Moses followed the model, when he followed the mandate, okay, and a lot of these things aren't laws, they're principles that we can be guided by. How many of you guys believe that, right? We have freedom to make choices and everything. But there's still this principle in the Word of God that when Moses structured something according to the blueprint that God gave him, the glory of God came and filled that structure. And I sometimes read things like this and I wonder, maybe there's a reason why we're not seeing the glory of God in these worship services. We have these stadiums packed with young people worshiping, and there's a certain frequency, there's a certain sound, there's certain words, there's certain ideas that are being introduced, but I don't see the glory. I don't see the glory. Why is it that some of our predecessors, some of the people in leading the church even 100 years ago, 200 years ago, man, they were so religious, but they had the glory of God manifesting some of those services? Are we missing something here? So we have to decide what our worship's going to be like here in the future. Right? He says here, with a blast of your nostrils, O Lord, the waters were gathered together, the flood stood upright like a heap, the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. He says, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you? You are glorious in holiness. You are fearful in praises, doing wonders. You can't talk about the glory of the Lord without talking about holiness. You can't talk about wonders, signs, wonders, miracle, charismatic culture without talking about the fear of the Lord. They go hand in hand. Let me tell you something. When God really starts working his wonders like he did for Israel and Egypt, there will be people standing around trembling. There will be people in fear. It will be a natural byproduct of God coming on the scene and moving in his glory. And I'm telling you, we need it. We need it. The Bible says in Joel 2, sound the alarm in the holy mountain, blow the trumpet in Zion, and let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. When the prophetic voices begin to sound, when the word of God begins to be spoken, there should be such an anointing on it that men and women are in the fear of God. When I begin to talk about Revelation 19, Jesus coming in glory and power to judge and make war, to tread down the fierceness of the winepress of the wrath of Almighty God to pour out on the nations. That should hit certain people in this nation, in the church, like a Mack truck, because they're standing in the way of that judgment if they're not right with God. Amen? But many times it doesn't hit them like a Mack truck. It just washes over them like some loose breeze, and they walk out the door and have their dinner and go watch their Netflix show like nothing happened, and the Word of God is not hitting like a hammer. It's not burning like a fire. Jeremiah said, it's not your word like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. It's not your word like a fire that burns up the chaff. It burns up the stubble. It devours through false doctrine. It devours through every word that's not from God. I want to see that word, saints. But I have this conviction that if we don't make a decision now that this is what the Bible is, this is who God is, this is what the Word says, this is what real worship is, this is what the gospel of Jesus Christ is and isn't, I have this conviction that if we don't make a decision, we're not going to see the revival that we've seen in the past. We're not going to see the harvest that we've been longing for. The harvest is tied to a message. It's tied to a movement. We have to honor that message. We have to honor that movement. Even if it doesn't move the needle some days in our Facebook ads. I know this worship artist that came out a few years ago out of IHOP named Misty Edwards. How many of you guys heard of Misty Edwards? Powerful voice. Anointed psalmist. Got one of those voices that's just, you know, she could be charting, you know, the Grammys, whatever. But a conviction came on her heart and she said, Lord, I gotta sing and I gotta write songs, not just about the love of God, not just about the goodness of God, but I've gotta write songs about the wrath. I've got to write songs about the judgment. I gotta write songs about the holiness, the awesomeness of God. And some of her CDs that came out, it didn't top the charts. There weren't as many people interested. But she was faithful. She was faithful to what God said. Amen? What is worship? The Bible says here, going on with the song of the Lord, he said, they sing this. They're singing this, mind you. Remember that. You stretched out your right hand and the earth swallowed them. Wow, that's just such a beautiful chorus there. You know, the rebellious sons of Korah. Oh, God, you opened up the earth and swallowed those heathens. Hey, you in your mercy have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. See, God doesn't leave you there at the earth just swallowing people. Immediately following that verse is singing of the mercy. Amen? But you don't have the mercy of the God without the God who opens up the earth and swallows the rebellious. Now you might say, once again, you might be tempted to say, oh, Stephen, that's the old covenant. That's the Old Testament. I'm hearing you, Stephen, but not really. Well, I want to invite you into Revelation 15. I think that's firmly in the New Covenant. I think that's firmly in the New Testament. Wouldn't you agree? Well, check this out. What do we have here? We have the Song of Moses. What? The Song of Moses, that law, legalistic guy, ended up in the New Covenant songs? What? Oh, man. I do that sometimes with my wife. What? She's like, wow, that hurts my ears. Hey, are you guys all right? I'm almost done, I promise. I'm a preacher, so I'm like on my fifth closing here, but bear with me. I have to get this out. But listen to this. Listen to the similarity. It says, I'm going to start with verse 1. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. Oh, hallelujah. Hey, verse 2. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. Now, that's a beautiful scene, right? You're seeing people that are in victory. They are in victory over the beast. They are in victory over Satan, over all his schemes, over all his temptations. They have triumphed. And what is it that they're singing? What is the song that endures even while they're standing on the sea of glass in heaven? Verse 3, is it not the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb? Wait a minute, I thought I had to choose. I thought that the song of Moses couldn't be the song of the Lamb. Because I thought the song of the Lamb had to be New Covenant. And the song of Moses had to be. You see how there's no difference between the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. It wasn't Moses' words. It was Jesus' words. There is no distinction. Of course, we all need to read Paul's epistles, and we all need to be freed from the religious spirit, and don't put yourself under a yoke of bondage that Christ has freed you from. Christ has freed you from the law. Can I hear an amen? Amen. So, of course, read Paul's epistles, amen. Have that freedom. If you're religious, get set free. Hey. But when you're set free, come back to the Bible. Now listen to this song. They're singing in eternity. It's the song of the Lamb, the song of Moses. It says, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Now, I hear a lot of songs today that sing that. Amen. I say hallelujah to that. Great and marvelous are your works, O Lord. You're the God Almighty. Just and true are your ways. How many of you guys would say amen to that? Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. How many of you guys would say hallelujah that Jesus is King? He's King of the saints. Oh, now it starts to take a turn. Verse 4. Who shall not fear you? Wait a minute. We're standing in heaven. Why do we have any room fearing still? Ha! That's a head scratcher. It says, O Lord, glorify your name, for you alone are holy. All nations, listen to this, all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. Man, what a beautiful song. There is no all nations coming to worship the Lord unless the judgments of the end time are first poured out. Unless the judgments of King Jesus are poured out. So yes, of course, in our own natural wisdom, in our own carnal thinking, we think that everybody's just going to come and worship because we're really nice to them. That's great and everything. It's just not what the Bible teaches. It's not what the Bible talks about. When you consider the judgments of God, you need to consider the wisdom of God. If he's still talking about it at the back of the book, there's a reason. If he's still talking about it after the cross, there's a reason. And we need to have a move of the glory. Hey, what was that? That's an angel. It's back there. Are you guys hearing me tonight? Is this helping anybody? This is honestly the message that I felt I was supposed to bring. I saw this about a week ago. I tried to get it out last night, but I was just too broken, whatever. Had to have a prayer session today. Had to break some stuff off. And now the word of the Lord can come forth. You guys see the release? You see the breakthrough? Raw. Hey. Shindarabaya. But isn't this amazing, though? Do you see the beautiful just symmetry of it? There's a full representation of who God is in this song. My concern is today that our worship movement does not have a full representation. You can talk about the goodness and the love and the mercy of God all day long, but you've got to get around to talking about the wrath. You've got to get around to talking about how awesome, how holy our God is. Amen? This is the exaltation, the magnification of who God is. Isn't that what worship is? Worship isn't supposed to be a cutting-edge new song that appeals to me and you. A lot of us are being appealed to with this message of love and grace and all that. And it's great and everything. It is a message that we all need. But ultimately, worship is you bringing your sacrifice of worship, your sacrifice of praise, you lifting up to the Lord, and you exalt His majesty. You exalt His holiness. You exalt Him in all of His beauty, in all of His wonder, in all of His power. And you say yes and amen to His wrath and His judgment as well. Maybe if we started exalting God for who He is, He would begin showing up in the church in the West again as who He is. In awesome power, in awesome glory, And you remember Acts chapter 5. You don't have the glory without having consequences. Amen? But we say yes and amen to that too. It's a great beauty. It's a great glory for men to stand and tremble before the Lord. This thing's real. We need a manifestation of God and His glory for my generation. My generation needs to see the hand of the Lord extend over this nation, just like He's done in days past, just like He did with Egypt. My generation needs to see that. Amen? The last thing that we have to decide about is we have to decide about the gospel. What is the gospel? The Bible says in Romans 1:16 that the gospel is the power. It is the power of God unto them that believe. First the Jew, then the Greek. So it's only power to him that believes. But is it more than belief? Is more than belief necessary? Because the Bible says that even the demons believe and tremble. So do you have the gospel if you're just a believer? No, it's like we were talking about today. Reminds me of our conversation. It involves that obedience. Taking that next step. I'm going to forsake all other gods. I'm going to believe the gospel, and I'm going to follow Christ, and I'm going to make him my Lord. Whenever you make Christ your Lord, that means you no longer have your own unilateral decisions. Your decisions are now under the command of your Lord. Your life is in submission to your Lord. You forsake all other gods, all other ways, even all other philosophies that are in conflict with this. The mind of God, the word of the Lord. Amen? But the Bible says in 1 John 4:10, herein is the love of God revealed, that the Father sent the Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The love of God is revealed in an innocent man who died naked on a tree. That is God's love message. But do we have the gospel in many churches today that teach some message of God's love, and they don't include the bloody picture of the cross? That's just a little too bloody. I think that this is a conversation I had with my mom years ago. Years ago, in the hymns, you found all these bloody songs. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Right? But there came a time, even in the church, where they're like, that's just a little too bloody. That's just a little too, we don't want to picture all that blood. So we started moving away from some of that. And man, some of our songs today, they blow my mind. I'm like, man, how did they write that? Where did they get that from? I mean, the skill, the amazingness. You know, some of these worship leaders, I mean, they are like charting the top, you know, at the awards, everything, right? But then you think about these hymns, these bloody hymns, you know, and you read some of the stories of God's glory and power that would manifest in the old bloody hymn days. And man, I'm thinking that we're missing something, Bob. I'm thinking that we're missing something. I'll leave you with this. In the gospel, in you deciding what the gospel is, you have to decide how it should be preached as well. Is it just preached where you talk about good news, or do you preach the fullness of the word of God that doesn't just talk about good news and blessings, it also talks about consequences for rejecting the blessing, for turning away from such a great salvation? The most famous sermon in American history that was ever preached in the U.S., it's a sermon that was preached in the late 1700s. It ignited the first great awakening. Anybody know what it was? That's right. Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Now, I've heard, and I promise, this is my last point. I really promise. I've heard some people evaluate this sermon today, and they say, well, this would just not go over in today's culture. Right? You read about it, it's like pretty scary stuff. But, you know, I did an extensive study of Jonathan Edwards. It was Jonathan Edwards who preached this sermon. It was the catalyst for the First Great Awakening. And in case you're wondering, the First Great Awakening led to America and actually led to a revolution that separated this nation unto God. Right? Pretty powerful move of God. But I did an extensive study of the sermons of Jonathan Edwards. I found that the man preached hundreds and hundreds of sermons on the love of God. He preached hundreds of sermons on the compassion and the mercy of Jesus. Now, he gets a bad rap because his most famous sermon that went viral was the one where he was being real extreme about the consequences of denying Christ. But it's interesting. Consider this. God could have showed up in his glory in all those other sermons. Why did he choose to show up in such power when he was preaching the sermon called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Why? Why? Is there something we're missing here? You read the record of history of when Jonathan Edwards preached that sermon, the signs and wonders, the miracles, the manifestation of the Spirit that occurred in that church are unbelievable. There were several accounts of people seeing open-eyed vision, and they saw the floor disappear beneath them. Now, Jonathan Edwards was nearsighted, okay? So he literally had to hold his sermon an inch away from his nose, okay? So he had this paper like this, and that's how he was reading his sermon to the people. So he's literally not seeing anything. He's just reading his sermon, right? And eventually he had to look because all these sounds and all these manifestations started breaking out. But there were literally many people that saw the floor disappear beneath their feet, and they saw the flames of hell begin wicking up through the floor. And there were literally accounts of men and women holding on to the pews, screaming because they felt like they were being dragged into hell. All from this guy just preaching this sermon. Why did God manifest like that? That sermon and that eruption of God's glory and power in that little chapel on the East Coast, late 1700s, led to the first Great Awakening. Out of that came America, in my opinion. You read about this prophet named Jonah. I had a visitation, or I would call it more of a vision, when I was in Fairbanks last time I was here. And the prophet Jonah stood there. And the Lord had this whole message about the prophet Jonah. I saw Jonah actually march into Nineveh covered in whale vomit. You know, he didn't even bother to take a shower. His hair was all messed up, you know. He was covered in whale vomit, stinking. And he marched into Nineveh, and I saw Jonah preaching in Nineveh. And he had one message. He had one sentence. It was, "Behold, Nineveh, in 40 days you shall be overthrown. You shall be destroyed." Wow, what a powerful, encouraging, prophetic message. I mean, that just jerks at my heartstrings. Hey. But, you know, we analyze a lot of stuff with our carnal thinking. We say, what could God do with that? But consider the fruit. Consider the results. Not only was there repentance, there was supernatural repentance in that city. From the king all the way down to the little babies. The king wouldn't even allow the little babies to suck on their mama's breasts because everybody was fasting. He even required the animals to fast. Not even the animals could eat straw because they wore sackcloth, they wore ashes, they issued a royal decree, everybody to fast. Why? Because they were repenting and they were serious. Amen. It wasn't that, you know, you had to pay the piper, you know, with an extra fast. It was the fasting was a manifestation of their heart that they were serious. True repentance will always have an extreme outward expression. The outward expression itself does not constitute for repentance. It is a sign that there is true repentance happening in the heart. You've seen this in every revival in American history, except some of the revivals we've seen in recent days. Can you really have revival without repentance? But I just want to ask you, what is the gospel to you and how should it be preached? Could it be that we're not seeing some of the results that we've seen in history today because we're preaching a message but not the full message? Could it be that we're not seeing some of the results today because we're preaching a message but we're not preaching it the way Jesus preached it? We're not preaching it the way Paul the Apostle preached it. We're not preaching it the way Peter and James preached it. I read about in the New Testament how they charged people to make a decision. Amen? And that's my message tonight. Just like Elijah said to Israel at that time, why are you faltering between two opinions? Make a decision. Amen? Would you guys receive that tonight? So Father, we just thank you for this word. We thank you, Lord, for grace to hear your voice. Not just to hear your voice, Lord, but to respond appropriately. To respond appropriately in this day. Lord, we've been presented with many scriptures here tonight, many thoughts, many ideas. I just pray, Lord, that you would work this out individually, Lord, with every man, with every woman that's within the sound of my voice. Lord, help us, Lord, in our own relationships with you to make these vital decisions that we need to make. Ora basambra bakaya. And Lord, we do pray for the church right now. We do pray for the nation, God. We pray for America. Lord, we thank you that you have not changed. Your arm has not shortened. Your hand has not weakened. What you've done in the past, Lord, you will do again. But Lord, we pray, let us walk worthy of the calling. Let us walk worthy of the baton that's been passed down to us, even from Jesus himself. We've been passed this baton to carry the gospel, to move in the power, to preach the word of God with authority. Lord, help us to walk in this calling, Lord. Help us to walk in this authority, Lord, that you placed upon us. Lord, I thank you that there's a fresh mantling coming to this generation. There's a fresh mantling of the double portion of the spirit and power of Elisha. Lord, we just lift our hands here tonight. And we say, we are among those, Lord, that will not falter between two opinions. We are among those that will not falter, that will not go back and forth, that will not be unstable and double-minded. But we would choose the Lord. We would choose the Lord. We would choose Jesus. We would choose the gospel. Lord, I just thank you for everything that you're doing right now. I thank you for the worship movement. I thank you for all the wonderful ministries that you've raised up. But Lord, we pray, don't leave us, God, at just big ministries. Don't leave us at just effectiveness in the eyes of man. If we don't have your glory, Lord, if we don't have your manifest presence, then ultimately we've failed. Ultimately we've failed. We're called to be a habitation of your glory, Lord. Living stones built up into the habitation of the glory of God. Lord, I pray here in Anchorage, Lord, here in Alaska, let there be a habitation of your glory in the living stones of your people, Lord, the Church of Jesus Christ. We just prophesy in the name of Jesus the days of Elijah, the days of God's servant Moses, the days of Elisha, the days of Jesus of Nazareth. We just prophesy in the name of Jesus that God is the same. He has not changed. And he will indeed once again stretch forth his hand. He will manifest his glory. He will manifest his power. He will manifest his splendor. He will do awesome wonders in our midst. Lord, we pray, come with the pillar of cloud. Come with the pillar of fire. Come, Lord, with the manifestation of your glory, Lord. Lord, we're hungry for it, Lord. We're hungry for a visitation of the glory of God. We're hungry for a demonstration of everything that Jesus paid for, everything that Jesus bought. He bought our healing. He bought the miraculous. He bought complete freedom. Complete freedom for us with his own precious blood. Lord, let there be a demonstration of that here in Alaska, Lord. Let there be a demonstration, God, a fresh wave, God, of your glory in America, Lord. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing in the political mountain right now. We thank you for what you're doing with our president, Lord. But Lord, we know that that's ultimately not enough. We must see awakening in culture. We must see a people, a culture, a country struck with the power of God. Struck with the realization, the awareness of God's power, of his glory. And Lord, I pray as you demonstrate your spirit, Lord, that we would stand and we would tremble before you, Lord. I pray that we would take seriously your word. Take seriously your warnings. Take seriously the gravity of eternal matters. Eternity is at stake. Men and women are going to hell for eternity. Lord, let that hit us like never before. Let there be a driving current in our lives, Lord. Let us be arrested, Lord God, with the seriousness of the hour. I'm telling you, my bride. I'm telling you, my church. Jesus is coming soon. Jesus is coming soon. Oh, namasambaya. Lord, we pray, let the spirit and power of Elijah be released and let a people be made ready. Lord, we pray here in Alaska that not one man, not one woman would be caught unaware, that we would be prepared, Lord, for your coming. That we would be prepared, Lord, for what's coming on the land, for what's coming on the nation, for what's coming in the days to come. That we would be prepared, Lord, for the terrible and awesome day of the Lord. Lord, we pray, do it by your Spirit, Lord. Do it by your grace, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Come on, give the Lord a mighty shout here tonight. Oh, hallelujah.